We're going to be in Joshua chapter 1. I know you guys knew that was coming. You know, there's a change of course here compared to what we've been doing for the last several months, but sometimes when you're going through something, that's what you end up teaching on. So we're going to go this route today. All right, we're going to talk about something that we can all relate to. I want to talk about something that we all face, regardless of whether we're young, like myself, old, like some of you, and middle-aged, like others of you. Something we experience regardless of skin color or whatever our gender is for that day. Regardless of whether we're rich or poor. Regardless of where we live. Regardless of whether we're a Christian or not a Christian. It's something we face regardless of our background. It's something that is almost impossible to hide from. I want to talk to you about something we all face at times that has the potential of either destroying our lives or the potential to improve our lives. This morning I want to talk about the subject of discouragement. No matter where you hide, discouragement always seems to have a way to eventually find you. It is always just around the corner waiting on you. Sometimes we don't see it coming. And then all of a sudden we're just kind of like going through life and out of nowhere we trip over discouragement. And at that point we can just kind of lay there and let discouragement take us over. Or we can get up and we can face it and we can move on. See, discouragement has the potential of being our friend or our enemy, depending on how we deal with it. And of course, the opposite of discouragement is encouragement, hope. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you about how we can find hope in the middle of discouragement. And again, I'm going to be in Joshua chapter 1. I'm sure Cindy hadn't got there yet, so now that you have your food swallowed. Now, before I read from Joshua 1, I want to take a moment and kind of share with you a brief overview of what has been taking place up to the point of what we're going to read. This is familiar to most of you, I'm sure, but it's worth bringing into the message. God had called Moses to go where? Egypt. And he was called to go there and rescue the Hebrews from their enslavement to the Egyptians. Very good. Jeez. Upon rescuing the Israelites, Moses was to lead them up to the land that God had promised to give them. The journey should have taken a week and a half to maybe 2 weeks. But because the Israelites chose to disobey God by refusing to believe in His promises, God disciplined them by having them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until that first generation died off. As those 40 years come to a close, Moses dies. And so God needed someone to replace Moses and lead the Hebrews on into the land of promise. And God chose a guy by the name of Joshua to be Moses' replacement. That is where chapter 1 picks up. We're going to read chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. And it says there that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. He said, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I had promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river Euphrates all the Hittite country and the Great Sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Again, be very strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And then we come to verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Folks, anytime we see Joshua in Scripture, he is always seen being a man of God. He is always seen believing God. He's always seen obeying God. Even when those 2 to 3 million Jews around him were not obeying God. And what we see here in these verses is that God is promising to give him a nation. We see God promising Joshua to be with him anywhere and everywhere he goes. We see God promising Joshua victory against anyone that took a stand against him. We see God promising him success and prosperity wherever he goes. As I look down this list of promises that God gave Joshua, I ask myself, why did God give all of these promises to Joshua? And there's a couple answers, and actually more than what I'm going to give you, but a couple answers that come to mind here is God gave him all of these promises so as to encourage Joshua, so as to make him optimistic, so as to give him hope in the mission that God had gave Joshua to carry out. But the irony is that after God gave Joshua all of these tremendous promises, he turns around and he tells Joshua in verse 9, do not be discouraged. Folks, to me on the surface, that don't seem right. I mean, why would God give Joshua all of these promises that would encourage him, give him hope, make him optimistic, and then end it by saying, don't be discouraged? Because discouragement is always just around the corner. Now, let me say something here. God is never the cause of our discouragement. Discouragement is typically something that we ultimately choose for ourselves. Now, God may bring things into our lives. He may bring issues into our lives. He might bring people into our lives that have the potential of leaving us feeling discouraged, but He is not the cause of it. Now, we may have periods of sadness. We may have times when we are grieving, you know, over sickness or loss of a loved one, but that's different than discouragement. Discouragement leaves a person feeling let down, beaten up, emotionally drained. It leaves you feeling completely hopeless, where you just cannot see any light at the end of the tunnel. And so it leaves you feeling like sometimes you just want to give up. Now, I said a moment ago that God is never the cause of our discouragement. But that discouragement is something we typically choose for ourselves. And so the next question to me is this. What sort of things or what kind of things gives birth to discouragement? And there's a few things. The first one would be sin. That would be the most obvious one. Sin either because we're personally partaking in it, and that can produce discouragement, or because we see others living in sin, and that can produce discouragement. Christians living in sin become discouraged because they feel like they have failed as a Christian. Ever been there? Been there many times. They feel that maybe if they're in sin, they've let others down, or maybe they get discouraged because they feel like they have let God down. But then Christians can become discouraged because they see others around them living in sin. They can see the damage that is being done as a result of them living in sin. Or sometimes we can get in our head that we just don't really think that other person will ever wake up to what it is they're doing. You can get to that place where you just want to help those folks living in sin, but you feel it's just a waste of time. And then secondly, having the wrong perspective can give birth to discouragement. We see the glass half empty instead of half full. We choose to see the downside of things. We fail to take the time to kind of really understand what is going on and why it's going on. And then there's that, and I know none of you guys have this problem, there's that lack of patience that can birth discouragement. It doesn't seem like God is responding to our prayers the way we want Him to, when we want Him to. He's not working as fast as we think He should be working. We can't figure out why God has not done something yet. And then there's that, and I know you guys don't fall in this category either, lack of contentment that can birth discouragement. Where we feel like maybe God's failed us. We feel as if we deserve more or better than what we have. Or we don't like the way God is doing things. We think He should do things the way, you know, we want Him to do them. And then sometimes discouragement comes because we get focused on the short term instead of the long term. We fail to think of the big picture. We can't see how God allowing things to drag out could be better for us than if He would just fix it now. We get focused on the temporary instead of the eternal. Seeing the things we're going through to be bigger than our God will also give birth to discouragement. We take our eyes off of Jesus. We zoom in on our problems. We don't compare the size of our problems to the size of our God. And therefore, we allow our circumstances to overshadow God. And that leads me to something else that can give birth to discouragement. We pursue man-made solutions to our problems instead of God-proven solutions. We choose the quickest solution. We choose the most attractive solution instead of God's centuries-old proven methods. And that leads us right to the next question, and that is, how does the average person, not just Christian, but how does the average person deal with discouragement? First, and this order is not on purpose, it's just a list, but one of the things that the average person does when it comes to discouragement is we try to avoid it. We fail to acknowledge it sometimes. You know, sometimes we don't want anybody else to know about it. And so they don't share what they're going through. They don't share that discouragement with other people. And that only makes discouragement worse. Some people deal with discouragement, and I'm not going to look over here, but by shopping. Buying ourselves things have a tendency to bring us temporary relief from our discouragement. Some people deal with discouragement by blaming other people instead of acknowledging their own faults. it makes us feel better about ourselves if we can see other people to be the problem sometimes instead of ourselves. Fourthly, others deal with discouragement by staying busy. If they keep active, stay busy, they won't have to think about whatever it is that's bringing them down. Plus, if they don't have to think about it, then they also don't have to deal with it. And then some deal with discouragement through the means of drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality. Yeah, those things can make you maybe feel better temporarily. They can take your mind off of things for a while, but guess what? The next day they're still there. Others deal with discouragement by being a quitter. People get discouraged on their jobs, they quit. People get discouraged with a spouse, they get divorced. People get discouraged with the church, they leave the church. People get discouraged with God, they quit God. Then there are those who deal with discouragement by wanting to end their life. And we'll see a few of those here in a moment, but we think, you know, why should I even go on? There isn't any hope. And then sometimes we deal with discouragement by questioning God's faithfulness. We feel as if He has forgotten us. And so the question is, why would God allow us to become discouraged? Why would God allow our discouragement to become so overwhelming? I'll give you at least three reasons, even though there's more, but I'll give you at least three. And one of them would be that discouragement draws us back to God. It is seen with Moses several times as he leads the Hebrews through the wilderness. The Israelites, they would whine and moan because they didn't like the taste of the water. They didn't like the meat that they was being given. They didn't like the manna that God gave them. They blamed Moses for having led them out into the desert so they could just die out there. And after everything Moses had done for them, they wanted to go back to being slaves in Egypt because they saw that to be the better option. It got so bad at one point that Moses says to God, he says, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me?" Moses says, "I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, God, put me to death right now." The discouragement of the Israelites caused them to see Moses to be their problem. Their discouragement led Moses to becoming discouraged, which then led Moses to see God to be the cause of his discouragement. Moses could not figure out what in the world God was up to. He became so discouraged that he finally asked God to take his life. Well, then you got Joshua. We just read about a moment ago. He also reached that time of discouragement. Joshua and his army was defeated by a city called Ai. And it left him so discouraged that scripture tells us that he tore his clothes and he fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and he remained there until evening. And it goes on to say that Joshua cried out to God and he began to question God about why he ever brought them into the promised land to begin with. Then there's this other guy, and his name's Elijah. He was another great man of God who had a time when he felt like he was a failure. And scripture says that he cried out to God that he might die. He said to God, "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." You got King David. He lived the majority of his early years in times of discouragement, and at one point even called out to God to take his life. As a matter of fact, a great deal of the Psalms was written by David during his periods of discouragement. Then there's this guy named Job. Job's discouragement ran so deep that he asked God a few times, "Why did you even let me be born?" As bad as it might sound that these guys asked God to take their lives from them, the fact of the matter is, it was their discouragement that took them back to God. And the fact of the matter is, God never, he did not take their lives when they asked him to. But it was their going before God that brought about some of the major turning points in their lives. In the midst of our discouragement, we might not say the most loving things, but that's okay. Because God just wants us to come to him. Another reason why God allows discouragement in our lives is because it gives us a chance to see him at work and learn more about him. As I just said, it seems to be quite common in Scripture to see God bring some real turning points in people's lives following a period of discouragement. And then God allows discouragement in our lives because it develops our faith and our trust in him even more. We learn that his ways are really far better than ours. His ways are better than man's ways as a whole. When you get down to it, God allows discouragement to enter our lives because it draws us closer to him and because of what it produces in us. And so finally, what instructions does God give us for overcoming discouragement? We find those instructions in Joshua 1, where we began this morning. And it says there in verse 8, God told Joshua to take his word, meditate on it day and night. Now, to meditate on it, you obviously have to have spent some time in it. You can't meditate on something you've not spent time in. But that doesn't mean you just read it and you just go on. Meditate means to think it through. It means to digest it. Meditate on God's word throughout the day. What it does is leads us to see God's sovereign characteristics in comparison to the things that are bringing us discouragement. Romans 15:4 says this, "Everything that was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." In other words, Scripture was written to give us encouragement. In verse 5, God told Joshua, he said, "I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." In verse 8, he said, "I will be with you wherever you go." There is nothing Satan would love more in our times of discouragement than to get us to think that God has abandoned us. But see, it is crucial that we remember that God is with us wherever we are, and I might add, he is with us regardless of what it is we're going through. When King Nebuchadnezzar threw three guys in a fiery furnace, who was they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar throws these guys in a fiery furnace because they was taking a stand for God. He looked into the furnace once they was thrown in there. He did not see three men. He saw four men. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was thrown into the fiery furnace, God did not forsake them. Instead, he went in with them. And I've said this a lot over the years, and I'll say it a lot over the years to come, because it is a truth well worth repeating. And that is, our eyes are always focused on one of four things: our circumstances, ourselves, others, or on God. And if we focus on the first three, we will begin to drift and ultimately fail. And that takes us to God's next instruction in verses 6, 7, and 9. We see God tell Joshua repeatedly, "Be strong, be courageous." That is God's indirect way of saying that we will all face issues, we will all face circumstances, we will all face enemies that will be bigger than we are, and we will be placed in situations where it appears that the odds are against us. We will come into circumstances where it looks like defeat is just around the corner, but God says, be strong, be courageous. 1 John 1:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus says about the church in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the whole book of Revelation, which actually scares a lot of people, it's actually a book of victory. We should not fear it at all. It's a book of victory. It tells us we win. It tells us Christians are winners. I remember years ago, year 2005, Mike Tyson, if you're familiar with him, was at one time known to be the baddest man on the planet. That was his nickname. And he got in the ring with a guy, maybe from Ireland, I don't remember. He was a no-namer. Name was Kevin McBride, actually, I believe. Tyson was winning. Hands down, he was winning. Sixth round, no-name boxer knocked him down. The bell dinged. Mike Tyson goes back over to the corner. When the bell went to ring for the seventh round, he just sat there. He quit. He decided he no longer wanted to be strong or courageous. After the fight, he was being interviewed, and his response was, "My heart is no longer in it." Folks, as Christians, we're going to face various battles. We're going to face trials. We're going to face tribulations. But God says, be strong, be courageous. You're winning. Don't give up. Even if you've been knocked down, victory is guaranteed, but we have to first fight that fight that Paul talks about. It's just a matter of time that we will be celebrating in the champion's corner. A fourth instruction found here in the book of Joshua chapter 1 is in verses 7 and 8, where God tells Joshua, be careful to obey all the law. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Be careful to do everything written in it. In other words, obey God's instructions even when they may not make sense to you. If God says go to the right, just go to the right, even if it looks better going to the left. Just go right because that's what God said. A principle here would be to make God's kingdom work a priority over our discouragement. In other words, don't allow your discouragement to keep you from carrying out what God has called you to do. And then we find another piece of instruction in verse 5 where God tells Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. The principle here is to remember that God is faithful. Obviously, in times of discouragement, we can question that faithfulness. See, it is important that when we get into those times of discouragement, to remember that others like Moses went through the same sort of things we go through, and God brought him through it. And the same God that delivered Moses, the same God that delivered Job, David, Elijah, Joshua, through their times of discouragement, is the same God that can and will bring us through ours. Let me close with a couple other things that we can do to bring about spiritual refreshment in our lives when we're facing that period of discouragement. And Amy actually, I think, said this in Sunday school, talk with others about that you know will give you good, solid counsel and words of encouragement. In the last couple of weeks, I have done that on several occasions with others, and I can tell you it's been helpful. Second one, obviously you know this one, but I'm going to tell you anyway, pray. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon me, cast your anxiety upon God, because he says, hey, I care for you. Psalm 55:22, he says, cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. And as I said earlier, in the midst of our discouragement, we might not say the most loving things. As a matter of fact, the truth of the matter is that many times when we are discouraged, our prayers may be nothing more but a bunch of whining and complaining and moaning. But you know what God says? He says, bring your problems to me. I care. And then finally, there's that one word we don't like, and it's repent. Because if you're a Christian and you've fallen into sin and your frustrations and discouragements are there, guess what? It's there to call you back to God. And that always requires repentance. I'm just going to end with that. We've been in the Gospels now for 6 months, and been going through something the last few weeks that's brought a lot of discouragement, and this fits me. I hope it's fitting you, or maybe it will in the future. I don't know. But sometimes God takes us through things because others are going through it, and we can help one another. So I hope there's something there you got out of that. Hopefully, if you're in a time of discouragement, take that time to find somebody that you know will give you wise advice, walk with you, talk with you. And if you don't want to go to God because you feel like you're going to do nothing but complain, do it anyway. He says, guess what, guys? I care for you. Bring it to me. I can handle it. He's a big God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. There's all kinds of things that every human being on the planet faces at times, and discouragement is one of them. And in times of discouragement, Lord, as you know, a lot of times we don't think rationally. We don't think right. We question things. And you're sitting upon your throne, and you're just kind of saying, hey, I'm here. Give it to me. And you may not snap your fingers, you may not twitch your nose, you may not blink your eyes and solve all of our issues, but you will take us through it just the way you know we need to go. Ultimately, these hardships, these times of discouragements, there's a lot of reasons behind it, all of that, but ultimately it's all about making you look good. And so, Father, as you look upon the folks in this room, you know what they're going through. You know what they might be going through next week that they're not aware of, or the week after that they're not aware of. Father, I just pray that this message, you'll bring some highlights out for us to kind of help us deal with these things. We ask you, Lord, if you would keep the enemy at bay. He would love for us to think you have abandoned us. And when reality is, you're just saying, I'm right here. Just bring it to me. Lord, for those of us that has experienced you walking us through these times of discouragement, we give you praise and glory. And may we come along and help others that are going through similar things. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.